John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away, and every branch that beareth fruit purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye may, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit might remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated, both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and he also shall bear witness, because he has been with me from the beginning.
Subject, as I take it in this chapter, is not exactly the subject of how to be saved, but it's a question of fruit bearing, is it not? And if there are those here who are not saved, remember that we have the Savior presented to us in this gospel. And we're told that, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. That was a lovely hymn we were singing about the blood. And it's so important in these last days to remember the basis of all our blessings is found in the finished work of Christ, of the shed blood. But the subject before us in this chapter would take us to fruit bearing, and it's that which comes from the vine itself. And those who are abiding, the same character of fruit is seen, which is pleasing to the Father's eye. Is that it?
We read in the fifth of Isaiah that Jehovah took a vine out of Egypt, planted it in a very fruitful hill, and when he looked for a fruit, it brought forth wild grapes. Living for God as a result of all his care over that people that he called out of Egypt. He said, what more could I have done? And I have done for my people. Now the Lord himself becomes the true vine that does produce fruit for God. That's why the Lord speaks here of being the true vine. You see, we learn that all through Scripture, that God puts man in a position of responsibility, and then when man has broken down and completely failed, then God brings in Christ as the one that has honored him in a scene where he's been dishonored. So it's the same thought and connection with the servant. Israel was God's servant, but Israel failed as a servant. And so Christ becomes the perfect servant. And the same principle is true in connection with the church. The church was set here as a witness for God in this dark world. And you find after you trace the whole history of the church and the addresses to the seven churches, while the address to Laodicea, the Lord announces himself as the true witness, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So the Lord is now the true vine, and the Father is seeking fruit. But the blessed, encouraging thing for you and me, beloved, is although we have failed so sadly, yet we can be branches in that vine and bear fruit that is acceptable to the Father's eye. And that's what the Lord is setting before us here, the truth of abiding in Christ. We often speak of the 15th of John as fruit-bearing, but the main subject of the 15th of John is abiding in Christ. For without abiding in Christ, there can be no fruit whatever that the Father can accept.
The Gospel of John is characterized by this first thought, I am. The Gospel of John opens up with the Word which in the beginning was, eternally, always was. I am. In the sixth chapter, I am the bread of life. In the eighth and ninth, I am the light of the world. And in the tenth, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And in the 11th, I am the resurrection and the life. It's all in him. And again in the 14th chapter, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here in our chapter, I am the true vine. Wonderful subject.
What about the next part of the verse, Brother Brown? My Father is the husbandman.
It has already been mentioned that all fruit is found in connection with the one who is the true vine and a husbandman finds satisfaction from that fruit. And that it is only in connection with him that we become fruitful. You may have had some other thoughts there.
Well, I was wondering if this would commend itself, that the Lord here was always under the direction of the Father in everything that he did. And he manifested down here in these ways all that the Father had sent him to do. And there was the full display of that light, what the vine speaks of, that was never displayed before in this world. And it was seen in man, the man Christ Jesus, even though he is the great I Am. This was manifested, and that's part of the subject that you mentioned here in the first of John. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so it's in that sense that this vine was manifested as the true vine in contrast to all that went before, which was not true. It was simply a profession in Israel. But now, I don't mean that there were not some who were real in Israel. I don't mean that. But the true manifestation of the vine was seen only in Jesus, was it not? And now we have the abiding in him that there might be that same character of fruit in the believer.
We also say that Israel were in a very special place of privilege, and as you remarked, there were some who had faith and who received blessing even in those times, but it was only in and through the work of God in their hearts. And I believe the Lord Jesus is bringing out here that it was possible to be associated with him and still be false, because there were those that we have here that the second verse, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And the sixth verse, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That is, Israel were specially privileged, given the true knowledge of God, greatly favored, but there were many that were associated with all that privilege and favor who did not bear any fruit for God at all, because it was only profession, as you remarked. Now, it was quite possible this could also be so, and is so, in Christianity. There are thousands who identify themselves with the profession of Christianity, but are not real, and so all that they bear is the wild grapes. There's no fruit for God, nothing that is acceptable to him. And I believe the Lord is speaking a very solemn and searching word here, because here was Judas among those who were numbered with the 12, and yet he was not a true child of God at all. And it would be a warning to any who have been so privileged as to be brought up in a Christian home and partake of these privileges of knowing about Christ and about the way of salvation and the revelation that God has given now in Christianity, and yet the branches with leaves and no fruit. It's only abiding in him. It's only in knowing him, and what everyone who truly is one of his sheep does abide in him and does bear fruit. Now the the Father is the husbandman, purging that there might be more fruit. And if I might suggest, in connection with my Father as the husbandman, does this not come out in the 12th chapter of Hebrews? It says there, what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? That is, the Father, the husbandman, sees what is necessary in the children, just as the wise husbandman knows how to prune so there'll be more fruit. So God our Father is looking upon us as his children, and if truly his children, we'll not be rejected and set aside like the lost, but we will be pruned that there might be more fruit.
You might say that the subject here is primarily the Lord and his apostles who were with him in the upper room there in Jerusalem. And while the Lord was there with them following the Passover, the Lord gave a lot of very precious ministry, often called the upper room ministry. Of course, at that time when the Lord brings in this subject, Judas had gone out. He went out early in the Passover feast to betray the Lord. So doubtless Judas is the one specially mentioned, but as you say, the principle applies all down the time that God's people are here in this world. There are always the danger of those who have a profession. And I suppose Judas was as good a preacher as the other apostles. And the Lord even gave to him the power to work miracles and to raise the dead when he sent out the disciples, showing how much one might be able to do in the service of Christ and yet not be real at all. And that is a very solemn warning the Lord gives here. But what finally made the true test as to the reality of his profession is that he didn't abide in Christ. Of course, the subject of abiding in Christ, when you take it up in connection with communion, it's conditional. But every believer, I'm sure, as you just stated, does abide in Christ. There are times when they do have that experience of what is called here abiding in Christ. And there's also the other side. The Lord says, speaks of abiding in you and ye in me. Well, that is always true, for he always abides in the believer, but abiding in him is only conditional. It shows a state of soul that is in communion.
I've seen some quite severe pruning taking place in some of the vineyards, but still the next year the crop was big, and so we have that here, do we not, the pruning that will ensure the fruit bearing. And although we don't like the pruning, still it's necessary. I have thought in connection with chastening that we mustn't always think of chastening as correction in the sense that that there's something willful always in connection with it. But there might be things in our lives that we're not aware of as well, that the Spirit of God would bring our attention to this, that there might be fruit. It's hindering the fruit. And that's why we need our brethren, because our brethren can see things in us that we cannot see in ourselves. And if there's going to be fruit, these things have to go, don't they?
I believe we should remember this, and we get this from the illustration that the Lord is using here, that there's no time in the history of a tree or a vine that the husbandman is any closer to it than when he's pruning it. And isn't this true of the Blessed Father, our God and Father? When he's pruning us, he's very close to us. Let's remember that.
Place in place that it doesn't say that God is the husbandman, because the relationship is there. Again, in Peter we have, if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. And then it immediately follows by reminding us of the great cost of our redemption, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Nor it doesn't say that our brethren are the husbandmen either. We might try to prune someone and might be like I would be if I tried to prune some grape vines. I'm afraid I don't know very much about it. But we can bring the truth before others, but the Lord is the one. God our Father is the only one who knows just exactly what each one of us need. And oh, how wisely, how perfectly, and yet in love, he does this, that there might be more fruit.
I was thinking, too, that this is said on the way to the cross, isn't it? What we have here in these chapters 15, 16. Well, we might think of it this way. These things are said to his disciples in the shadow of the cross. And that fits in with what you were saying about being redeemed by the precious blood. Oh, it has to be related. In order to bear fruit for God, we must relate things. We must relate this matter of fruit bearing to Calvary, to the death, suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's where the pathway ended for him, the one who is the true vine. He was the faithful one. Well, we're connected with that faithful one.
You see, the thought is conditional because the Lord says, abide in me and I in you. So, unless there is that abiding in Christ, we don't have the Lord present in the way he speaks of it here. There have been some very helpful definitions of abiding. One is that it's continuity of association of heart with Christ in the path of dependence and obedience. But maybe that is a little beyond some of the younger folks. So if we just say it's be living near the Lord and judging everything that comes between our heart and him, if there's anything that would hinder our enjoyment of the presence of Christ, when we kneel in prayer, if there's anything on our conscience that is disturbing our conscience, let's see to it that that thing is judged so that we can be thoroughly happy in the presence of our Father and of our blessed Lord, so that we can enjoy just what the Lord speaks of here as abiding in him. And of course, that definition makes it clear that it's in the path of dependence and obedience to his word. If in any way we're going contrary to his word, taking our own wills and not judging our wills, well, of course we're not in the path of dependence and obedience.
May I give a definition that C.H.M., C.H. McIntosh has given, that communion is the divine luxury of being at leisure from ourselves and wholly occupied with Christ. The divine luxury of being at leisure from ourselves and fully occupied with Christ. What a luxury.
It's the word, isn't it, brought out in John all the way through, and in this chapter too. First he says you're clean through the word. But if we're abiding in him, his words will continue in us, abide in us. And it is true, though, that God uses his word, and he uses men, does he not, in proclaiming that word. It might be in such a meeting as this that the vines are being pruned. Or it might be in a personal conversation, or a letter, or something that's said that is not intended even. And yet it strikes home to the conscience. God uses it. And so it's really through the Word of God, is it not, that all of this is accomplished. And that brings in the subject again of faith. And there must be that exercise of soul. And there certainly is if we're abiding, because, as someone has said, we never can be in the presence of God down here without our consciences being exercised.
You mentioned that we're clean through the Word. It reminds me of what Brother Fleck once said, that John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 compose the water in the basin of chapter 13. That suggests what you just said. In that chapter 13, we are indeed clean every whit. But in the toward the end, or near the end of chapter, verse 30 of chapter 13, Judas went out, for it was night. And therefore, when we do get to our chapter 15 and verse 3, then he can say, now ye are, in other words, the 11 that are left, are clean. Through the word which I have spoken unto you. I take it that this is much like the consecrating of the priest back in Exodus and Leviticus. There was the once bathing of the priests of the Aaronic family, the once bathing, to consecrate them into the priesthood. Now through grace, all of us that are children of God have been washed and we are clean. Like in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, speaks about having our bodies washed with pure water. Now that is true of every child of God on earth. We've been born again by the Word of God. It has had its moral and purifying effect in this new life which we have. It's a new nature we have. And it's by the Word of God.
Isn't it the faith, too, in that verse in Hebrews that goes along with it because of the character of the book of Hebrews, the exercise of the truth of that fact of having our bodies washed with pure water?
I was thinking. Another thought I'd like to bring out. John 15 and the truth as to the vine and the branches is not the same truth at all of 1 Corinthians 12. The truth of 1 Corinthians 12 is vital truth, true of all, of the believers only. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, We're members of one body. There's no false material, no mere profession in that body of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So keep the two truths separate. As our brother has been emphasizing, in our chapter 15, it includes profession. It would include such an one who had gone out in chapter 13, 32. In verse 2, notice, we see Judas in verse 2 and verse 6. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. There is no such thing as a Christian. And a Christian, by the way, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and is a member of the body of Christ. There is no such thing as a Christian that bears no fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and so on. There is some fruit in every Christian. But in Judas, there was no fruit. And therefore, even though we mentioned that blessed truth is for our relationship like Father, which is true of all the rest, but in Judas's case, he went out, and the Father says here, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now look at verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now that is true of Judas, and would be true of any other mere professor who never has any communion nor any fruit.
The remarkable thing here that in the earlier part of the chapter, the Lord addresses them as ye. Ye are clean to the word. Ye are the branches. But when he speaks about those that are branches that are taken away, it's if a man abide not in me. He doesn't say if ye abide not in me there. But if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. That's quite clear that there's a difference there, and the Lord brings out that difference, doesn't it? And men gather them. And then in the seventh verse, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, go back to those who might say that they're real now, but those that were not real are the ones that are cast forth. Cut off and withered.
So the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, neither can ye, except ye abide in the vine. The branch doesn't go all over the vineyard doing this and that and the other. Its one function is to just keep its place in the vine. So the Lord uses that as an illustration that the one means whereby there can be fruit for God in our lives is this one means, that is abiding in Christ, keeping near to our blessed Lord. Nothing will take the place of that. No amount of activity or what might be called Christian work, or many things that would be approved of in the world or even among our brethren. But here, if it's to be true fruit that the Father is pleased with, there must be that abiding in Christ.
If we would look at the fruit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 23, love,
peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Isn't there something there that impresses us? Isn't it this? That this fruit can be borne by those who may be laid aside on a bed of sickness. They may be invalids. It doesn't take any kind of activity, as we're acquainted with, physical activity, rushing here and there. All this fruit can be borne in simple quietness, alone with the Lord, by one who's laid aside and can't even get above it.
They can keep themselves in the love of God, suggesting the sunshine of His love, which helps to ripen fruit. And then, of course, the Word they can meditate upon, even though they might not be able to take a pen and write a letter or do such things. The water of the Word may be freely enjoyed in their souls. So the fruit is known to God.
In connection with what our brother was saying about now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you, you are mentioning this and comparing it with the 13th chapter of John. I'm sure Paul has noticed that there are two parts there. The Lord pronounced them clean every whit, but then He said to Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Well, that washing all over, as you remarked, took place and takes place once for all, like at the consecration of the priests, or spoken of in Titus 3, the washing of regeneration, a completely new order of things brought into the Christian's life. But then the Lord was also bringing before Peter the constant necessity of the washing of the feet. And so we pick up defilements, by the way, that hinder communion with Him. And the Lord said to Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. That is, no part in fellowship and communion with the Lord. He couldn't walk in fellowship and communion with the Lord unless his feet were washed. I believe we have the two things here. The Lord could say to the 11, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. But then He speaks of the purging, and this is like the washing of our feet. Things that hinder fellowship with God. Things in our lives that hinder this sweet enjoyment of communion and the resultant fruit bearing. Well, the Lord sees this, and so it's necessary, just as the Lord washed the disciples' feet, so here my Father is the husbandman. And God our Father is seeking to bring before us those things in our lives that hinder communion and fruit bearing. And I believe that it's important. I was thinking too when you mentioned we are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. We can speak the word in these meetings. We can speak the word individually to a brother. But we need also to remember that the Father alone can apply that word to the heart and conscience. How often we sit in a meeting, something that we've heard 100 times, and it comes home to our souls in power. Well, how was this? Well, the Spirit of God applied it. The Father was doing the work of the husbandman in our hearts. And that word which we knew so well was applied and lopped off some unnecessary branch that was only bearing leaves. Well, this is His work. He may in His grace use someone to speak the word, but it's His work, brethren, to apply it. And let us remember this when we talk to one another. We can bring the word before them in love, but then pray, because only the Father can apply that word and make it a blessing. Otherwise, we might do harm instead of good to that soul by trying to do something rashly, which only He can do.
Don't you think, Brother Hayhoe, also that not only is it the defilement, but we have here a definite sprout coming out in the vine that would only be for self-glorification. And you've seen a vine that isn't pruned, and you won't find many grapes on it. But you'll see something that you might say is beautiful, but there's no fruit there. And it seems to me there's that continual cropping out that has to be cut off if there's going to be fruit. And there's so much of it in ourselves. And it's the Word of God applied by the conscience to the heart. Now, this is something that would never be eradicated unless someone applied the knife. And the Father does that. He may use the various means, but naturally we never would eliminate them. And so when the Lord says you're clean, it's because he cleansed it. But remember the blind man, that after he had been cleansed, then the Lord found him again, and he brought him new truth. The remark our brother Anderson made about the cross, I think, is most important. Because in the 9th chapter of Luke, we have the Lord bringing together the disciples and the various mistakes that they make in his presence. And 3 times he brings the cross before them. 3 times in that chapter, his cross is before them. Now, I believe that if there's to be proper fruit bearing, restoration of soul, shall we say, bringing us into his presence, there it must be connected with the cross of Christ and our going back to the cross, because there we have the love of our blessed Savior brought out that restores our souls and brings us into the place where there might be fruit, bearing fruit.
I would like to follow through another thought for that, brother, that in our chapter, we not only get the sovereign work of God in producing fruit, his activity in pruning and with his object, and he's getting his results. We not only have that in our chapter, but we also have responsibility in our chapter. When the Lord says, abide in me, we have responsibility and communion involves a thorough self-judgment, and the flesh in us does not relish this subject of setting flesh aside. We not only need this most severe self-judgment, but we need a continuation in the abandoning of self to continue in communion. And heart, I say heart dependence upon the Lord, so that we are really, really enjoying Christ. If it is so with us, we indeed are a happy people in communion with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Notice here that he speaks of fruit, then he speaks of more fruit, and much fruit, and then more fruit. So the Lord doesn't want us to just go on bearing just a limited amount of fruit, but he is continually seeking to produce more fruit, much fruit. So what the fruit we bore on one occasion or during one year may not be the Father's desire for another occasion for another year. So there, that shows that there is the need of continual exercise of going on and enjoying the Word, learning more of Christ through the Word, being much in His presence in prayer. Well, then there's more fruit. And there's more and more of a life of maturity, a life that is really brings honor to the name and the cause of Christ.
Is not proof Christ replaced in the vessel? It's what God delights in, that he sees of his Son. It isn't works. It isn't the efforts that we may think of ourselves to do for Christ. It's that which the Spirit of God raises in the heart that would give God to see in the vessel that which was true of Christ and is replaced now in the vessel.
You know, there's rather an interesting thought to notice. We remember Martha and Mary. Martha was cumbered about much service. In fact, Martha's life was a life of activity. It seemed to characterize service. Mary was more one who lived in communion with Christ. And yet it's a noticeable thing that in the 11th chapter of John, we might just turn to it, a beautiful chapter where we get the Lord raising Lazarus. And after Lazarus is raised, in the 45th verse, it says, many of the Jews which came not to Martha, but to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. So it would seem that when it came to a matter of soul winning, that Mary was the soul winner rather than Martha, showing very clearly and very beautifully that one who is going on in communion, in other words, abiding in Christ, there will be the fruit that will attract others to the Savior himself. Evidently, Mary's quiet life of devotion and communion with her blessed Lord was instrumental in bringing many to the Savior later on. So it isn't always those who are very active and who have a certain gift and are using it freely, and it may be those that are going on quietly in dependence on the Lord, walking in communion, that God can use most blessedly in the work that we would call evangelizing or reaching souls or giving out the message to the lost and perishing. Maybe just a word, you know, said in communion will accomplish far more than many sermons preached. For what it comes directly from Christ himself has the power to reach the need of souls.
I believe it's true that if a vine, that is a grapevine, can't produce fruit, it's not worth anything else. It's not good for anything else. You couldn't make a fire with a grapevine. It doesn't make a good fire. And you couldn't build anything with it. You couldn't make lumber out of it. It's created to bear fruit. And if it doesn't bear fruit, it's good for nothing else.
That's the 15th of Ezekiel, brother. Verse 2 to verse 5. Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work, or will men take a tin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the end of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meet for any work? Behold, when it was whole, it was meet for no work. How much less shall it be meet yet for any work when the fire hath devoured it, and it is burned? Well, he goes on to say in verse 6, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now God had taken a vine out of Egypt, get that in the 80th Psalm. But that vine, Israel, had proven to be a very unsatisfactory vine in its practical course. It had become a degenerate vine. And in the 55th of Isaiah, he curses his special care for that vine, but how it only brought forth disappointment. Wild grapes.
Would you say, Brother Brown, that when the Lord says ye are the salt of the earth, brings out much the same thought? Because if salt is not good for seasoning, it's of no value at all. It says if the salt has lost its savor, it's only to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men. That is the one purpose that a Christian has in this world, is to bear testimony for Christ. And if he's walking inconsistently according to his high calling, why, he is only an object of contempt by the world. Like they said, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So the one thing that is of value in our lives is to be, as defined in the same connection, the Lord says, ye are the light of the world, ye are the salt of the earth. So the one thing that God has placed us in this scene for is to bear testimony for Christ. But if we go on in ways that dishonor him, if our business deals are not upright, so that the world is suspicious of whether they're going to get cheated or that they can't trust us, why, we're worse than the ungodly sinner as far as their respect is concerned.
I understand that salt is an absolute necessity for man to live. Now, we live in a nation of plenty in every way, and we do not appreciate perhaps these things that are used as illustrations in Scripture, but there was a time when men were paid wages in salt because it was so important. And there is a salt in Palestine that loses its savor. And although it might be used temporarily, it still is not good enough to be stored and kept. And so there was quite a premium paid for salt in those days. It was so important. And God places great importance on the fact of this illustration that he used so often in Scripture. It also suggests to us personal devotedness, does it not, to Christ? We have it connected with the offering. It's not to be lacking. It isn't simply the fact of doing something, but it has to be that personal heart attachment to Christ. That's really the thought, I think, connected with salt.
I've had a similar thought, a very similar thought. I put it in little difficult words, I don't mind. And that is that my soul will have a savor that will speak. If my soul has much to do with God, now you make it Christ, devotedness to Christ, yes. If I have not devotedness to Christ, I will not have much to do with God nor his word. nor in prayer, nor in his presence, in self-judgment. But I'm inclined to think that one truth in connection with Saul is the soul having to do with God. That will bring out reality and ministry that will be acceptable. I know it, at least in my head, as we say, that is very, very important. Then, as you suggested, the salt has lost its savor. Well, what good is it? And then you mentioned the light. If we hide the light under the bushel, our business, oh, this happens. And how the testimony is spoiled, the brightness is no longer there that we once knew of such an one that has gotten off and made their business of such great importance. Or if it's put under the bed, we just simply settle down in ease in this poor world. We certainly have lacked that diligence and faithfulness to let Christ shine. I remember when an old brother, a beloved brother, now the Lord, in my early days, he saw that I was trying to shine. And he spoke to my conscience, says, what does that mean when the Lord says, let your lights shine? Does that mean that you shine or that he shines? Well, I wished I could have learned the lesson better, but you understand.
The word, let him shine through you, is that
amen. Oh, that is the deepest desire of our heart. Like, for instance, seekest thou great things for thyself. The flesh is forever at that business. But deep down in our heart, we want to get that completely set aside and seek that Christ, great things for him. That is our alone right ambition.
There are only five verses in the chapter where the little text is found. I was going through Jeremiah recently, and each chapter seemed to be approximately the same length, and there was enough for meditation in each chapter. I came to this little one with only five verses, and really wondered why it was so short until I noticed that verse in it, and I thought, well, no doubt God overruled the selection of five little verses for that one chapter in which that very needful word is found. Seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not. I was wondering, too, if the character of Saul that it has been spoken of, when it's displayed in a day like this, it would be very well accepted, will it? It would be very popular by a world that is determined in its rejection of God and of Christianity and of this precious book that by the grace of God we love. In other words, if we who are the Lord's are displaying the true character of salt that we ought to, perhaps although the world will recognize that the principles that we seek to display are sound, yet they won't like it. They won't want it. And is this one reason why there is such a danger of there being a lack of savor in our testimony? Because we want to be accepted. We want to be popular. We don't want to act differently or speak differently or dress differently than this poor world. I've been thinking quite a good deal about this lately. And I have just felt more and more if the character of those of us who know the Lord Jesus, young and old, were really what it ought to be, there would be an effect by that salt character of the believer. But when the dearly beloved people of God act and dress and talk just about like those who know not Christ and are going on to destruction. Is that not what's meant by salt losing its savor?
Abide in me. How do we do that? How do we abide in the Lord? How do we abide in the vine? Is reading the Word part of it? Spending time in the presence of the Lord in prayer, meditation, is that part of it? Getting up some good portion of ministry, reading it, feed our soul, is that part of it? Let's make it practical. How can we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ?
When Moses came down from the top of the mount, the skin of his face shone, was because he had been in the Lord's presence. And I'm sure this is the great secret with us too, that if we're in his presence, his likeness will be seen in us. There will be a reflection of it. And I believe, too, has just been remarked about the character of the salt. It will be seen, not because there are certain things that we have tried to conform to, but because we have been in his presence. And if we're abiding in him, in the enjoyment of his presence, there will be that which will display itself, because the heart overflows. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so is Stephen. There he was before the crowd of the ungodly who hated him and hated the one of whom he spoke because he spoke about him. Well, it says they looked upon him and his face was as the face of an angel. He wasn't trying to make his face shine like this, but he said, I see the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I believe as he looked up and saw the wondrous patient grace of God, waiting still to bless that guilty nation, his face shone in the same way that Moses did. Because Moses had to come down and seen the people fall into that sin. And then he went back and received the testimony from God in the place where the ark could be in the midst of the people and the tables of stone put in the ark. His face shone because God was going to act in grace toward that nation. And as Stephen thought of that wondrous Savior there at God's right hand, the one who had accomplished redemption, the true ark, the one whose blood had provided a way of entrance into the presence of God, he saw him there standing and waiting, and his face shone. They rejected his testimony, but I suppose there was never a more powerful testimony born to the grace of God. Well, brethren, I believe this is what we need in this world, that we're so in the enjoyment of himself that there will be something seen in us, that we're in his presence, that we bear testimony to his heart and to his grace, that the world can see it.
Mr. Darby says, my own enjoyment of Christ will be my testimony to my brethren.
Psalm 91, 1 and 2.
Sing like him on the Lamb, our souls are resting. What is love, no tongue can tell. God is satisfied with Jesus. We are satisfied with I believe it's the 57th hymn. 57! All our sins, so great, so many, his blood are washed away. Sweetest rest and peace have filled us. Sweeter praise than tongue can tell. God is satisfied with Jesus. we are satisfied as well.